We'll be turning in your Bibles with me over to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Glad that each one of you could be back here with us this evening. We're going to study about the messengers or the apostles, disciples that could not be silenced. Begin to read in Acts chapter 5 about Ananias and Sapphira, and then we drop down to verse 12. We begin to read there about Peter and the other apostles. They began to preach God's word unto the people. And it says there that they were continually there at the temple at Solomon's porch. If you will, begin reading with me there in verse 12. We're going to read through verse 16 to begin. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Basically, 12 through 16 is the introduction to our text this evening. We find here the apostles continuing to preach the word, working many great works through God. God working many great works through them, rather. God was doing a great work through the ministry of the apostles, and many were coming to faith in Christ. Matter of fact, the scripture says there, verse 14, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and of women. People continued to believe upon Christ, even at the beginning from Acts 2, all the way through now in Acts chapter 5, even as Ananias and Sapphira had fallen down dead at the feet of Peter. We notice the effect that it had upon the people. They feared the Lord all the more. They came to a belief in Him. They obeyed the gospel. People continued to know that the Lord, He is God. People saw the Spirit of Jesus in the lives of the apostles. The apostles had carried on with the work of Christ in both preaching and healing of the sick. See a great work being done here. But we also notice in this passage tonight, there were some people that didn't appreciate the work that was taking place. There were some that in fact were downright angry about it. Let's notice now verses 17 and 18. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. So we see, first of all, tonight, the apostles' confinement. They were confined. The Jewish leaders were upset. They threw the apostles in jail. Notice again what it says of the high priest and those that were with him. At the end of verse 17 says, and were filled with indignation. I looked that word up. Needed to know exactly what it meant for the lesson tonight, so we looked it up, and it says that indignation is anger or annoyance provoked by what is perceived as unfair treatment, anger aroused by something unjust, unworthy, or mean. So what is this saying to us here concerning the high priest and those that were with him? Friends, they felt that through the preaching of the word, that through the healing of the sick, they felt that the apostles were being disrespectful by preaching the gospel. They felt disrespected, so much so that they were willing to throw the apostles in prison. Probably even, it looks as if they were even going to try to kill them. As we get on into our text, it's exactly what they had planned. They were going to bring them to trial, possibly through another kangaroo court as they had with Jesus Christ. They did not want these men in any way, shape, or form preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They would not allow that to happen. So they're thrown in prison. Thrown in, it says, the common prison. They treated them as common criminals, just as they had Jesus. See, Jesus suffered the death of a common criminal. Suffered the death of a thief. He was crucified between two thieves. He suffered the death of a slave. He was sold for the price of a slave. They wanted to do that very thing with his apostles, with his disciples, as they continue to preach the word of God. But now notice verses 19 through 26. Specifically, first of all, verses 19 through 21. We see here in 19 through 26 another commission, or a commission given to the apostles. Beginning in verse 19, "But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said..." Now notice verse 20. Notice what the angel says here. We can have an entire sermon just on verse 20. First of all, he says, go. He sets them free and he tells them to go. Don't stand here. Don't stay here at the prison, but go stand. What does he mean by that? Go stand. Friends, they were not to waver. They were not to go back. Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. You have a 6-point sermon right there. Go stand, speak to the people all the words of this life. He gave a commission. They weren't to stay put. They were not to go into hiding, but they were to go stand and speak where? In the temple. Why? Because that's where the people were. To the people, all the words. What words? The words that Jesus had given them of this life. What life? The life of Christ. They were given that commission. Verse 21, "And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought." You see the formation of a trial. They were fixed to put them on trial. They were getting ready to do the same thing to them that they had done to Christ. But notice that they're fixing to discover something. They're not in the prison. They've already been turned loose. They discovered that. Verses 21 through 25. Verse 22 says, "But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they were turned and told, saying, 'The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within.'" Defending themselves here, aren't they? You know, when we left them last night, we made sure all the doors were locked. Made sure all the shackles were done upon them. There's no way these men could escape. As a matter of fact, the watchmen that we had placed outside, they were still there. They had not moved, and yet when we opened the door, there's no man there. Verse 24. "Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, 'Behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.'" You see, the leaders discovered that the apostles were missing and were told that they were teaching in the temple. Notice what the apostles did here. They took this commission seriously. When the angel told them to go stand and speak to the people all the words of this life, guess what they did? They went. They stood. They spoke to the people all the words of Jesus Christ. They didn't go into hiding. That's not what the angel told them to do. They didn't go hide themselves from the presence of the people. They immediately went back to the temple, perhaps the most public place in all of Jerusalem. We know that it was probably the place that could hold the most people in any one area. And they began to teach the word once more. They would not be scared off. They would not be silenced. Now notice verse 26. "Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned." We see the captain of the guard now quietly bringing the apostles before the Jewish leaders. But I want us to notice something specific here. Notice the power of the word of God in verse 26. The end there says, "For they feared." Who feared? The captain and his officers feared the people lest they should have been stoned. they knew, or felt at least, that if they had tried to take the apostles by force, as they had with Jesus in the garden, with all those witnesses before them, notice their fear. They'll stone us. The effect that Peter and the other apostles were having upon the people could be seen. They wanted to hear the word of God. The captain was fearful of taking them from that place. And so they brought them without violence. I've got a mental image here of the captain of the guard and his officers going unto the apostles, going unto Peter and the other disciples and asking them, "Will you please come with us?" No weapon in sight. Just asking nicely. He feared. I believe there he feared God. Friends, they would not be silenced. They took that commission seriously. And next, in verses 27 to 32, we find a confrontation. Find the apostles, Peter and the other disciples, being brought before the council, before the high priest and those that were with him. Beginning in verse 27, we read, "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us.'" Notice the high priest's accusation here. He says there that they had straitly commanded them. Now notice how this word "straitly," if you're using the King James Version, is spelled here. S-T-R-A-I-T-L-Y. There's no G-H there. There's a reason for that. There's a difference in the meaning of the word. The word "straight" in and of itself means narrow and difficult. In other words, when he says, "Did we not straightly command you not to teach in the name of this man?" The high priest is saying here, there's no way you could have misinterpreted what I said. You know exactly what we told you to do, and you defied it. "Did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in this name?" So we find there a verbal chastisement of the apostles for their disobedience. Notice that the high priest claims also that he claims innocence concerning the blood of Jesus. A bit ironic, isn't it? Notice what he says, verse 28. "You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man, the man Jesus Christ, you intend to bring his blood upon us." Now who was it that took the Christ to Pilate? The Sadducee and high priest. Peter wasn't bringing the blood of Christ upon him. He'd done that all by himself. He was the one that was instrumental in sending Jesus Christ to the cross. It wasn't Peter's fault that he had made that decision. Now, we all share some fault in sending Jesus to the cross because he bore our sins. But he claimed innocence. Notice Peter's response. He doesn't let him get away with it. Verse 29, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" Now who does Peter think he's talking to? Here you have the high priest, the man that is responsible for offering sacrifices, the man that is responsible for sharing the word of God, the Old Testament, with the children of Israel. Does Peter dare defy this man? Absolutely. Why? Because he's a mere man. "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus." Notice his words here, speaking to the high priest. He's not letting him get away with, "Peter, you're bringing the blood of this man upon our heads." Notice what he says. "Whom ye slew. Whom ye slew and hanged upon a tree." Didn't let him get away with it, did he? "You did it. You slew him. You're the one that put him there. You did this. Verse 31, Him, Jesus, hath God exalted with His right hand to be a Prince and a Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are His witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him. Friends, let me ask you a question. If the high priest had said to you what he said to Peter in verse 28, what would your response be? How would you respond? Would you respond as Peter did? And look him square in the eye and say, we ought to obey God rather than men? I would hope so. But I believe many of us, if we were honest with ourselves, we may just put our hands in our pockets and shuffle our feet and look down in shame. Because we have opportunities every day to say something for the Lord, and many times we keep our silence. Peter and the other disciples didn't do that. They boldly said before the seat of the high priest, we ought to obey God rather than men. In other words, friends, what Peter says here, it doesn't matter what you do to us. You can put us on trial. You can sentence us to death. You can hang us on a cross as you did Christ. We are not going to be silent. We will continue to preach the Word of God. It doesn't matter what you do to us. We're going to preach the Word of God. And so Peter puts an end to that confrontation. We find then, beginning of verse 33, a consultation. Verses 33 through 39, we find them consulting someone here. Verse 33 says, when they heard that, when Peter had spoken those words, they were cut. They were cut deeply. They were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. You know exactly what they had in mind. They wanted them dead from the beginning so that they could no longer preach the Word of God. But then 34, we find someone standing up, a man by the name of Gamaliel, who just so happened to be the teacher of Saul of Tarsus. Verse 34, then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves that ye intend to do what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Thaddeus, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain. And all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. Gamaliel, we see there in verse 34, he commanded the apostles to be taken outside, so that they could have a private consultation here. And he advised the leaders, Gamaliel did, to be careful how they treated the apostles. In verses 38 and 39, Gamaliel reminds the leaders that if the apostles' work was of men, it would die. It would cease to exist. However, if the apostles' work, their word, was of God, the Jewish leaders could not stop it. And we see that coming to fruition throughout the New Testament. We go back and we look in the annals of history. We begin to see Rome persecute the church to no end. Trying all they could do, all they could think of. Everything that they could think of, they threw at the church. They wanted to stamp it out of existence. And yet we find in Acts chapter 8 that the disciples, when they were scattered abroad, they went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word. They couldn't stop it. You had emperors burn copies of Scripture. And Constantine comes to power after some had claimed to have totally eradicated Scripture. He comes to power and he gives a reward for any that could bring to him copies of the New Testament. Within 24 hours, a single day had not even passed. Within 24 hours, Constantine had more than 50 copies of the New Testament Scriptures. What does that tell you of the work of the apostles? Friends, it was of God. And so Gamaliel gave them some good counsel here. You're not going to be able to stop it. If it's of the work of man, it will die. They will disperse. I'm sure many of us were familiar with the so-called prophecy that was supposed to be fulfilled yesterday about 6 p.m. A man by the name of Harold Camping had prophesied, had come up with these crazy calculations that said that at exactly 6 p.m. yesterday, the judgment of the world would come upon us. The world would end. The rapture would come, and so we would be judged. Well, friends, here we are, Sunday, at 25 till 6, nearly 24 hours later, Central Standard Time, that is, and we're still here. I wonder how many followers Harold Camping has today. But you know, friends, the sad thing is, this isn't the first time that someone's tried this. This isn't the first time that someone has predicted the end of the world and it hasn't come to pass. Back in the mid-1800s, there was a man, I can't remember his name off the top of my head, but he predicted the end of the world twice. Once in 1846 and again in 1847. He said that the world was going to end on such and such day in 1846. When that didn't come, he comes out the next day to his large group of followers and he says, well, you know what, I messed up with my calculations. It's going to happen on the same day next year. And here we are again, almost getting closer every day to 200 years later, and we're still here. What does the Bible say? Friends, no man knows the hour. The work of man, if it is the work of man, it's going to die. But here, my friends, we are able to hold God's word. The words of these very apostles that were preaching the words of Christ, we're able to hold those words in our hands here some 2,000 years later. There's no doubt that they were doing the work of God. Notice verse 40 now. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. They decided then not to kill them. Don't kill them, we'll just beat them. And so they agreed with Gamaliel, they brought them forth once more, and they beat them and told them to remain silent concerning their faith. Don't preach anymore. Don't preach in the name of Jesus. But notice what happens after they give that command. Verse 41 and 42. And they departed from the presence of the council. Notice the next word. Rejoicing. Why? How were these men? They had just been beaten. They came within an eyelash of having a sentence passed against them for death. And yet we find them here rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Why? Notice the end of the verse. They didn't suffer it for themselves. They suffered it for His name. For His cause. For His word. They rejoiced. What do, my friends, when we suffer persecution? Most oftentimes, is it not poor me? You know what so-and-so said about me. We tend to throw ourselves a pity party, and yet here we find the apostles rejoicing. Friends, let that be a lesson to us in our attitudes and how we receive persecution. But then, I really find verse 42, in a manner of speaking, a little funny. They had just been beaten. They had almost had judgment passed on them that would have required their lives. And then verse 42 says, "And daily in the temple." Friends, they would not be silent. "And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." They would not quit. Would you be silent tonight? Friends, the world all around us. Laws are being passed every day in certain parts of this country and in neighboring countries that are limiting, trying to limit what we can say publicly. Our neighbors to the north in Canada have already passed a law that prohibits anyone preaching from the pulpit or in any public forum saying anything whatsoever contrary to homosexualism. There's been a preacher up there. I don't know if he's a member of the Lord's church or not, but there's been a preacher up there that's already been thrown in jail. Spent about 60 days in prison for preaching a sermon against homosexuality. Will that cause us to keep silence? Or will we continue to preach the Word of God? If you were to talk to someone at work or at school about God's Word, and they begin to poke fun at you, they begin to call you names, or they begin even maybe not to even come around you, will you then keep silence, or will you continue to teach others about the Word of God? Friends, it comes down to what matters most to us in this world. Will you do the commands of God, or will you do the commands of men? Friends, Peter very explicitly says, we ought to obey God rather than men. Friends, they would not keep silent. Are you here tonight, my friend, having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Would you do so tonight? Do you believe in who He is, who He said that He was? Are you willing to repent of your sin, confess His name before men, and be immersed for the remission of your sins? Would you do that tonight? Would you be His once more? If you have fallen away, would you come home? Be His again. Friends, would you come now while we stand and while we sing?